Well, those of you who know me know that music is an incredibly important part of my life and one of my favorite songs of all times. Now, I've got a lot of favorite songs, but this is one of my favorite songs of all times. 1972, a young man by the name of Johnny Nash recorded a hit, composed and recorded a hit. He was the first non-Jamaican to actually record music in Kingston. And a young American guy doing reggae. And I absolutely loved the song. So hopeful. I can see clearly now. The rain is gone. I can see all obstacles in my way. Some of you are going along with me, aren't you? Some of you are hearing the tune. Gone are the dark clouds that had me blind. I can see a bright, bright, sunshiny day. I think I can make it now. The fear is gone. The pain is gone. All the bad feelings have disappeared. Here is the rainbow I've been praying for. It's going to be a bright, bright, sunshiny day. Look around, all around. There's nothing but blue skies. Look straight ahead. Nothing but blue skies. I can see clearly now. The rain is gone. I can see all obstacles in my way. Gone are the dark clouds that had me blind. It's going to be a bright, bright, sunshiny day. Now, those of you who know I like music, love music, also know that there's a particular song from the 90s that I cringe at. That some people will say, well, it's just another version of what you're... No, no. It's Bobby McFerrin's, and I will name the name, and I will name the song. Bobby McFerrin's Don't Worry, Be Happy. Oh, you didn't need to do that. Okay. That's Daniel, so let's just remember that I have the floor for a while, so that could be paid for. Bobby McFerrin's song was played unendingly on the radio. Well, so was I Can See Clearly Now. But there's a difference. Bobby McFerrin's song is just, let's pretend everything's all right. I Can See Clearly is about somebody who has been through pain. It's about somebody who has fought life's battle and is coming out on the other side. And because of that, he has hope. Not the bill's due and you don't got the money, just whistle and pretend you're happy. No, this is somebody who has fought and won. Now, I don't think McFerrin would have tried to say that was the issue. I actually think his song was kind of a joke anyway in his own head. But Johnny Nash... This song resonated with me the first time I heard it, and I was just a kid. But I'd already had my heart broken. I started early, folks. I'd already had situations, family situations that I could not control, things that happened in my life. And when that song, from the first time I heard it, every time I hear it, if you see me driving down the road and I have a big, stupid grin on my face, this song may be playing. We come to a moment in the book of 1 John. John has been talking about the struggle of sin. He's been talking about false teachers. He's been warning people, you need to be ready. You need to be prepared to see the truth. And all of a sudden, John launches into a moment. I can see clearly and I want you to. One of the most beautiful passages in Scripture. Just amazing. Talking about the children of God. John, 1 John 1, verses 1 through 3. And folks, just let these words sweep over you. They are absolutely amazing. See what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God. And that is what we are. The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know Him. Dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when Christ appears, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. All who have this hope in Him purify themselves just as He is pure. Part of what John is doing in his letter is letting people know, this is how you know you're the son of God. You're the daughter of God. This is how we can know. And so he comes and he's making this declaration. I can almost see as they're hearing the first part, even though he keeps saying things like, my dear children, he's talking so much about sin. You know, I wonder, are they doing what I would be doing every verse, coming down, walking an aisle because I'm feeling so guilty? And now all of a sudden he says, but this is the truth. You are children of the living God. Folks, this may well be one of the most important things you ever hear me say. We need to know who our Father is. We need to know who we are. So let's look at the truths, the realities, different facets of this thing. Now we are the children of God. And we begin, we are recipients of a present relationship. John isn't talking about hopeful, wishful, pie in the sky, by and by stuff. He's saying right now, we are walking in a relationship with God because of what he did and what he is continuing to do in our lives. And John was overwhelmed with the thought of the Father's love. He starts off with a command. Now, NIV uses the word see. Some translations use the word behold. It says, see! He's commanding you, take a look at this amazing love that God has lavished on us. He's telling God already loves you. There is nothing you will ever do that causes God to quit loving you. And he has lavished upon you. It is a free gift of his love. It is not, well, let me put it this way. They could never have earned it. If I were to ask for a show of hands of the number of people in our midst today who have tried to earn somebody's love at some point in your life, most of us would raise our hands. And sometimes those people we are trying to earn love from are our parents. And when that doesn't happen, when we don't have that sense of love, it can warp us for the rest of our lives. John is saying you don't have to hope that God loves you. You don't have to try to get God to love you. He loves you and lavishes it upon you. Fulton Sheen decades ago said, God does not love us because we are valuable. We are valuable because God loves us. Hear this, folks. No matter what the rest of the world has to tell you, the rest of the world may say you're nothing. You may have people in your lives who say you're worthless, you're never going to amount to anything. That may be the way you grew up. You may have friends who have betrayed you, talks about you behind your back, have gone online and bullied, all those kind of things that are so prevalent in our culture today. People may have said, you're nothing. Do you know what God's answer to that is? I love you. I love you. And this is what is amazing about God's love. The moment he says, I love you, all of a sudden we become incredibly valuable. God looks at us and loves us with such a love, you want to know the proof of how much you are worth? Romans 5:8. God proved his love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. And all of a sudden, this little piece of clay walking around on earth trying to make ends meet, trying to live life and trying to be productive, all of a sudden, God, very God, looks down and reaches and says, I love you and I want you. Folks, John is beside himself. The words he's using, he's wanting his readers to see how precious they are and the fact that they are children of the living God. A love that was freely given. Why? The reason God's love is given is to bring people into the family of God. This is not a theory. This isn't some kind of Hallmark sappy little card. This isn't wishing and hoping. It's not all those things that we say we should have or get us love. This is God saying, I love you for a very specific reason. I want you to be my child. God's love is purposive. Folks, we were meant, we were created to walk in a community, relationship with God that brings us into relationship with each other. And God's love is what drives, calls us. And He didn't wait till we were lovely. My first attempt at going on a date with Rachel, years and years and years ago. Actually, I had no idea, and no idea it was about to happen, but Dennis, her brother, and Rachel were knocking on my door, and the county fair was in town. Well, Rachel had recently become single. And I'm 15 years old, and she is the most beautiful thing I've ever seen in my life. And I'm thinking, I want to date her. And here they show up on my door. You want to go to the county fair? Of course I want to go to the county fair. We had just eaten a big meal. So I'll let you figure out how this thing eventually worked out. But we get to the county fair, and every jock in the county was coming by and telling my hopeful girlfriend, who was a champion basketball player, "Hey, Rachel, hey. And here I am, 5'8". I'm not dressed like the people she knows. She's a country girl. I've got a polyester shirt on that I'm pretty sure was paisley, because I was blind in the 70s. Well, except for the bow ties. Bow ties good, leisure suits bad. But we went, and I was so excited, and I was getting to spend some time with her. And then, of course, I'm starting to feel very inferior, all this kind of stuff. I'm not a jock. I'm one of the brainy type people. You'd never know that, but I was. And we get, her brother and I get on a ride, and let's just say it ended disastrously for me. So I'm already, I can't dribble a basketball without watching, which made my PE coaches crazy. I don't ride bulls on the weekend for fun. None of the stuff that I thought she wanted, and I just felt horrible. Well, I wound up marrying her at 19. And we had 32 years together before she went on to be with the Lord. And I discovered something. Rachel wasn't looking for me to be something. She was looking for somebody who would love her. And she found that. And I did too. Folks, God loves us. Not for what we can offer Him. What can we possibly offer God? You know, you may be the most wonderful person on earth until you compare yourself to the Lord, and all of a sudden all bets are off. And He loves us, and He proved that. And folks, I know this is a bit cliche now. The first time I heard it was probably 30 years ago, and it just, I loved it. But there are reasons some things become cliche. I asked Jesus, "How much do you love me?" He said, "This much," and stretched out His hand and died. And that's why He loves us. And that's why He died, that we could become the children of God. And I want you to hear what John said. The love that He lavished upon the children of God, and that is what we are. Do you hear that? Not this is what we're gonna be. Not this is what we hope. This is what we are. Friends, right now we are the children of the living God. Your eternal life does not start the moment you die. If you know Christ, if you have faith, the moment faith became alive in you and you committed your life into the hands of Christ, at that moment, the adoption took place. And we're God's child. And John is telling us, you can know that. He doesn't raise any question here, does he? He doesn't say to the people who read it, now those of you doing a good job, you're one of the children. Some of you need to work. No, he says, right now, this is what we are. So folks, we have a present relationship. I walk with my Father, and He walks with me, and loves me more than I could ever have hoped for, more than I could ever have dreamt. We are children of God now. But John isn't content to leave it there, is he? He goes on. We have a present relationship, but he says we are heirs to a future promise. We're heirs to even more. I mean, let's face it. I think if I truly understood right now I'm a child of God, that would do it for me for life. I would be happy with that. But John, again, knew something. John understood that the present Christian experience was incomplete. It's not finished. God is still in the process of doing something. And he says, you truly are God's children. We are. But it does not yet appear what we shall be. But we know what we will be. We're children of God, he's telling them. But it's not fully realized yet. You're walking in a world into which you were never created to be. This isn't what we were supposed to live in. This is the way God wanted us to walk, in a world marked by sin. How do I know that? He sent his Son to change it, to change us. So here he is, giving us love, and God's children were having to live their lives out where they weren't home. I've talked about it before. If you know Christ, in the heart of every child of God, I believe, there is a touch of homesickness. There's an awareness. I think that's we're uncomfortable in this world because we know we're meant for more than this. We're meant to walk with God. We're meant to have relationship full and free with God. And right now, we're here. When Philip tried to introduce his friend Nathanael to Jesus, Nathanael found out Jesus was from Nazareth in Galilee. Nathanael made a statement that would come back and haunt him when Jesus quoted him. Can anything good come out of Nazareth? Well, folks, I've lived in towns that that's what people would say. I was actually at a restaurant with my wife, and we were about to have, we were having a meal, and the waiter was new, and he didn't know who we were, and most of the servers did. And so he hasn't paid much attention to us until it's getting close to time to leave. And all of a sudden, he is the most helpful guy you've ever seen. And he's chatting us up, and he's talking to us. And he said, well, are y'all passing through, or do you live here? And I said, no, we live here. And he goes, well, where? And I named the town. I said, we live in. And he said, oh, I kid you not. When I mentioned the town, he took a step backward. Now, I don't look that scary, do I? But no, the place I was living, folks, and the God decided I needed to be at to serve was a place where grandparents taught their grandchildren how to use meth. It's a bad place. It was a rough place. And the light of Jesus was still shining. Folks, we're here in a world that isn't home for us. But here's what John was letting them know. It hasn't appeared yet, all that is going to be ours in Christ. But we know this. one day, we're going to see Him like He is. And we're going to be like Him. You may not be home yet, but John is saying, there's coming a day He's going to come and bring His people home. And it gave them hope. And it gave them strength. You see, the Christian life is like a two-sided coin. On the one hand, we have the now. And on the other, the not yet. Now we are the sons of God. Now we are the children of the living God. But we don't have the fullness in that here. Now we are the sons of God, but we still have to deal with sin, with pain, with sorrow, with frustration. But there's a promise. And that promise, one day, we will be like Him. One day we'll be home, comforts us. It gives us courage. There are sometimes, folks, I will tell you the absolute truth. It's this hope that gets me out of bed to face the world. It's this hope that keeps me from running away as far as I can possibly run from human beings. Because God is going to do something amazing in our lives. Lee Anderson was talking about home, and he said, when he talks about the place he lives, he says, sometimes I call it our house. But we've lived there 17 years now. That's twice as long as any house I lived in growing up. He says, most often I call it home. It's home. It's not just my house. And he went on to say, that you may live in a nicer house than I do. You may live in a place that just makes mine look small and not that great. But I would never refer to your house as home. Because the people I love don't live there. And that's what makes it home for me, being with those I love, being with those I want to be with. And then he says this. What makes home home is the people in the relationship. And what makes heaven heaven is not streets made of gold, great fountains, lots of fun, no more smog. That all may well be. Actually, I think that heaven is far greater than our wildest imagination. The same God who designed the best of everything in this world also designed heaven. Only took it to a far greater extent than anything we have ever seen. Yet this is still not what makes heaven heaven. What makes heaven heaven is God. It is being there with Him. With His presence comes peace and contentment, a fulfillment, a sense that all is well, that it is also contentment that bubbles over into the rest of life. We can anticipate this future in the presence of God. We can be with Him in a place where everything He wants happens the way He wants it to happen. And that affects this life as well. I'm looking for heaven. I am homesick. There are days I understand completely why the scripture says, even so, Lord Jesus, come. Come quickly, right now. But I'm here, passing through, and sometimes life is tough, and sometimes we get our eyes off of the prize, off of the promise. But when life seems hopeless, we need to remember what our lives will be one day. What is waiting for us? And this is the joy, and this is the hope. And God describes it. A place where there will be no more tears. A place where there'll be no pain. No sorrow. No death. No separation. And absolutely none of that is something I can wrap my brain around. I've had different types of pain throughout my life. I had my first really bad headache at the age of 13. 2 weeks ago, I was in a hotel room up in Jackson, going to come on back home. And it was late, and I was tired, so I got a hotel room. And you know how everybody says pews are not designed for comfort? They're not. That bed, these pews make that bed. Well, let me say, the bed makes these pews look like a Tempur-Pedic. And my back has been talking to me for 2 weeks now. I lost the first person significant in my life at the age of 11. My cousin Randy, who was my hero. And I've lost far more than I can count anymore. My mom used to, when we were kids, and I didn't realize she was trying to keep us from crying, but she was actually quoting sort of, kind of, scripture, and I challenge you to look this up. But we'd be crying, and my mom would come, and with a bottle in her hand. Let me get it for my tear bottle. Let me collect your tears. And before long, I'd be chuckling. I don't know how many times I've cried in pain. But God is saying, hold on, Dan. Because there's going to be a time when all of that is gone. And we keep pressing on. And we have reason for hope. And we have reason for joy and peace that passes understanding that the world can't get. John says the world doesn't know who you are because they don't know who God is. They don't know your Father, so they don't get it. But we will. So we have a present relationship with God. We have a promise that we are heir to, that one day that relationship will reach its fulfillment, its conclusion, its consummation. We will be before God perfectly whole. But there's one more aspect that John brings in. We are keepers of an ongoing call. Keepers of an ongoing call. And if you so had a choice, circle the word ongoing, because that's a very important part of this. Keepers of an ongoing call. What do I mean by that? John wrote that the future hope of God's children should prompt them to live godly lives. He's saying, we are children of the living God, and we have a promise that we will be with Him one day. And everyone who trusts in this, everyone who has committed themselves in this, everyone who believes this, purifies himself. And it's very important that you get this, that you understand this is part of who we are. All who have this hope in Him purify themselves just as He is pure. What is He talking about? God's love and grace were never meant to cause us an escape from responsibility. If you have hope, then you will. This is a concept. There are a lot of different phrases that are used for it. Consecration, dedication, sanctification, all sorts of things that talk about our life on this earth as children of the living God are meant to be progressive lives, moving closer and closer to the Lord Jesus Christ and what He wants. And it's a day-by-day experience. If John was talking about sinless perfection, and he wasn't, he would have used a different tense. He would have said, all those who have hope in Him purified themselves. But I want you to notice he has a present tense verb. Whoever has hope purifies himself. This is an ongoing process within our lives, becoming more and more like Him. And folks, the only way we can purify ourselves is submitting ourselves to the hands of God. Someone once misunderstood me. I'll give somebody else a chance. I sometimes have been known to mock New Year's resolutions. Anybody want to give an educated guess why I would mock a New Year's resolution? They last about 3 days if we try really hard. I can't change myself, but as I yield myself to the work of the Holy Spirit who dwells within me, who is calling me and moving me to become what God wants me to be, those changes start coming. And it's a reality, and it's part of my life, and it's what I'm living for. Lord, let me be like Jesus. You see, John knew something that we sometimes have lost. For me to say, I have faith in Christ, for me to say, I am a child of God, and I don't care one way or another how my life is being lived, I don't have within me a desire to become more like Jesus. I don't have within me a desire to have my life completely reoriented for Christ. Then I'm lying to myself. I want to make it clear again. John isn't talking about sinless perfection. If I ask for a hand, show of hands, how many of you have arrived and never make a mistake? I would have a special place at the altar for you if you raised your hand. But this is God's call. I want you to be like my son. This is where you're supposed to be living. This is what you're supposed to be doing. And this is therefore an ongoing call. Every day of my life, I am challenged. Live more like Jesus. Purify yourself even as He is pure. Become His follower. And it is an everyday thing. My problem when I was in a youngster and a young preacher boy, I've told you before, I walked the aisle a lot. There was a period I walked the aisle almost every Sunday. And I'm just thankful that I had a very gracious pastor. Martin Luther had the same problem, and his mentor said, essentially, if you're going to do this, then go ahead, sin. Do something bad so I can give you penance. Quit just coming. Brother David didn't do that to me. But folks, none of us will arrive to perfection. But none of us have the right to say, I've gone as far as I'm going to go. If I have that attitude, I'm not following Jesus. He's always out there in front of me. The prize, the goal, the purpose of my life, to be more like Him. What this means for us, we need to be living like we really are children of the living God. We need to be living like I really know Him. One of the most cynical and painful quotes I've ever come across, Margaret Clarkson in All Nature Sings, this one hurts. Today, we often tend to treat the Lord Jesus something like a convenience food, handy to have around in case of unexpected need. Jesus is our junk food. We want Him close enough that when we say, help, we can grab Him and get a bite. Now, when you have trouble and when you're in trouble and when you're having pain, cry out to Jesus. I'm not telling you don't. But I'm telling you, if we're just keeping Him in our hip pocket to use in a moment of emergency, we don't know who He is. And we need to repent. He is King of Kings, Lord of Lords, not our servant. Rufus Jones, in an article in Christianity Today called Rufus Jones Speaks to Our Times, said most persons would listen on their knees to anyone who would make God absolutely real to them so that they could say, as John did, we have beheld His glory. The world is weary of traditional religion, of formalism, and hollow words, but most hearts are hungry for that true thing by which life is actually renewed. You know what's important about that? The title of that article, Rufus Jones Speaks to Our Times. Rufus didn't write that in 1993. He didn't write that in 2017. Rufus Jones went on to be with the Lord in 1948. So he said those words at a point in time when a lot of people were thinking the church is strong. And he's saying we're not showing people the real thing. So whenever you're at that point in time, as you're stumbling through life, as you're trying to make sense of it all, think about what John said here. And I encourage you to commit yourself to living like a child of the King. When people see me, Lord, make it so they're not surprised if I tell them I love Jesus. Live in a relationship with your Father. Constantly seeking His face, moving it, following Him, loving Him. Walk in the living hope, knowing that we have a reason for joy. Order your life by godly principles. Folks, when I look at what God is calling me to do in this world and in this life, it comes very simple for me. Remember whose child you are. Remember whose child you are. This has been a rather musical sermon, so we'll turn to music one more time. Way back into the 70s again. Steve and Annie Chapman were part of a group called Dogwood. Well, I'm the son of a mountain preacher, and I'll never say some of the things I've been called. And I know if I ever did wrong, I'd be the reason my daddy's name would fall. Now the war, it was a-raging, and I knew my time to go wasn't very far. When I left my home up in the mountains, I could hear my daddy say, remember whose child you are. Oh, remember, if you're one of the children, you have a name wherever you are. Oh, remember, please remember, remember whose child you are. Now I know I've been born again, and my new Father is the one who made the stars. And I know I don't want to do wrong, 'cause I keep hearing, boy, remember whose child you are. So remember, if you're one of the children, you have a name wherever you are. Oh, remember, please remember, remember whose child you are. Folks, we need to remember. We need to know. And right now, God's tapping on your shoulder. And He's asking His children, when are we going to get serious? When are we going to follow Him with intent? Walking in a love that is so amazing. Folks, just for one moment, allow yourself to understand how incredibly selfish it is for us to hold this love to ourselves. Other people need the gospel and need to know that they can be children of the Lord. Realize that there is a hope out there. A hope for a life we could never have imagined on our own. And let that hope cause you in this world to live for Christ. He's tapping. God doesn't need pew warmers. God wants children who will follow Him and touch this world for Christ. I'm asking you, join me. Let's make a commitment today. Not today that will guide us the rest of our lives, but every day, Lord, let this be a day I live for You. Pray with me. Father, I come to You in the name of Jesus. And I ask You to move in our hearts. Forgive us, God, when we have been ruled by our own wants, our own desires. Forgive us when we have lived selfishly. Forgive us when we have taken Your love for granted. And forgive us when, because of those things, we have hurt other of Your children. Help us, Lord. Take us right now. Make us into what we can be. Move in our lives right now so that we can show what it means to be a child of God and call others to the most incredible journey they'll ever take. Make us what we ought to be, I pray. In Christ's name.